and I hope you're ready to listen to the word of God that God has laid in my heart. One of the things that I believe that happens when the word of God is being preached is that God can use his word to do supernatural things. There's three people who believe that. Thank you. God can take his word and do the supernatural work through the preaching of his word. While the word of God is being preached, God can create new things. He can restore. He can guide. If you're here just thinking you're going to listen to a Cuban speak English and say something about God, you're in the wrong place. You need to situate your soul and your body in the right place. You're going to be listening to the word of God. You're going to be listening to the Creator speaking through the Holy Spirit, through his servant. But it's him, not me, who has the power to use the words that will come out of my mouth to create new things in your life, to heal you, to restore you, to guide you. There might be things that are going to be said here that will confront you and set you free. And it's not me getting you in your case. It's God loving you and correcting you and bringing you to the right place that you were created to be. Through the preaching of the word of God, God can activate your faith. God can release gifts of his spirit. And God can love you as well. He can open up blessings you never expected. But all of these things happen when you hear the word of God earnestly and intentionally and believe it with your heart. Let me use a baseball analogy here. Pastor Alicia was the first at bat in this game, and she made it to first base. Then Pastor Joe came at bat, and he also hit the ball real nice. And now the bases were first and second. And now it's my turn to come and hit. And I am confident, not in myself, but in the Holy Spirit, that I'm going to hit it too. And the bases will be loaded. Now whose turn is it? It's your turn to hit a grand slam by obeying the word of God that is being preached every Sunday here. I got two texts this morning. I know that some of us are used to only one, but again, I'm weird. So I'm going to use two texts this morning. That means I'm going to preach instead of 30 minutes. I'm going to preach an hour and 30 minutes, if I'm just kidding. But I'm going to just bring those two texts. The first one is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. The Bible says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. My second text is in Hebrews 12, 14. The Bible says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Let me give you a little bit of context on Ephesians 4, 13. This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian church in the city of Ephesus. Ephesian church came out of a great revival. They had seen Satan's work crushed by the power of God. They had experienced powerful outpourings of the Holy Spirit. And now the Holy Spirit inspires Paul, and he takes time to write about a few themes that are very relevant even as for us today. He talks about the identity of the church. Who is the church? And he uses the term that we can use today, ecclesia. He explains how the church operates and how the church works. I am grateful for this letter to the Ephesians. It's a tremendous letter. It's a letter full of theology. It's a letter full of the power of God. It's a letter that gives us some advices about family. But it's also a letter that tells us that we are situated and positioned with Christ in heavenly places. That's not a little thing. But one of the things that I love about the letter to the Ephesians is the fivefold ministry explained by the Apostle Paul. He talks about how the church can get to a position of unity, of growth, and maturity. And he says that he has given the church the tools that the church needs to get to that place and be like Jesus. He says he's given the church apostles. He's given the church prophets. He's given the church evangelists. He's given the church pastors. He's given the church teachers. That's a beautiful asset from God, that He has given ministry gifts so the church can get to the right place and the right time. Now, I find interesting that in this chapter 4 that I just quoted, there is one word that the Apostle Paul repeats three times. You got to take note about this, because when the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this letter, specifically talking about the growth of the Christian and the growth of spirituality and maturity in Christ, he uses this one word three times in a very small section. He uses the word measure, which is the Greek word metron, which word probably we have the Spanish word metro, which means a meter. So for me, it's important to take notice that Paul uses the same word metron three times. He first uses that word in Ephesians 4:7 when he says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the metron of Christ's gift." Then he uses the same word in verse 13 as we have just seen. He says, "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." The bottom line is that God has given the church what the church needs to grow and be like Jesus. And one of the main goals is to show, display, and operate in holiness in what we do. And then we can read Hebrews. It says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord." We have what we need. It's been given by God to get to the point where we can be like Jesus and show holiness in everything we do. Let me give you a story that some of you already know. On my final days, on my previous jobs, I was talking to some workmates and I was telling them I was going to another job. And someone said, "Where are you going?" That's the classical question when you tell your workmates, "I'm quitting, I'm out of here. Where are you going?" My answer was not a cocky answer, was not an arrogant answer. It was just an answer from my heart. I said, "I'm going to heaven." Little did I know that somebody heard those words and called me aside and said, "When you said those words, tears came to my eyes. That word just poked and touched my heart in a way you have no idea." I am glad to say that this person is here with us this morning. See, everything you do, do it with Christ being the center and in holiness. And you have no idea the results the Holy Spirit will bring to those things. Number 3 is a very important number for God. When you look at the scripture, there's so many things that are counted in 3. We have the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And some of you who have studied some theology know that there's so many theological concepts that are explaining 3, like spirit, soul, body. There's 3 terms that we definitely know, and we better do, that are 3. Number 1, salvation. Number 2, regeneration. Number 3, sanctification. I'm not going to explain every one of them in details, but I'm just going to say that one of the greatest things that any human being can experience, I'm not going to say one of the greatest, I'm going to say the greatest thing that any human being can experience is salvation. I will never forget that February the 5th, in 1995, in a little underground church, in a small living room in the island of Cuba, I decided to give my heart to Jesus. That night, I literally, I'm not telling you this word because it's trendy, literally, I felt something coming from heaven, filling my life, doing something new, changing something. Here I am, a 19-year-old kid who is is clueless about what Christianity is, just saying, Jesus, I believe in you. I don't see you, but I think you're real. Come to me. And I felt it, folks. I felt it that my life was being changed forever. That's what happens when you experience salvation. And then another thing that happens right there is regeneration. God recreates. God regenerates all your being. Absolutely. It's a miracle. It's the greatest miracle that anybody can receive. And then sanctification, which is different to salvation and different to regeneration. Because salvation and regeneration happens instantaneously. It happens right at the moment. But sanctification is instantaneous and progressive. What I'm saying by that is that when you accept Christ, you are sanctified as well. In that very moment, you are separated from God. But then you also have to run a journey where you're going to be sanctified. It's an everyday thing, folks. It's not a one-thing experience. It's not like, oh, I'm accepting Christ and I'm going back to the same old things I used to do. Then I got news for you. You have not gotten saved. I mean, you enjoyed a good story and all that, but you're not saved. The person who is saved, that experiences salvation, will definitely experience regeneration. Therefore, there will be a hunger and a thirst to be sanctified, which we call walking towards holiness. There is another three-word concept that is not so pleasant for our ears. The three concepts, or the three words, is the word sin, the word iniquity, and the word transgression. Sister Betty brought me a soccer ball. And this is going to help me a little bit to teach you something very important. Now, we hear the three words, sin, transgression, and iniquity, and it sounds the same. But I got news for you. They're not the same. It's three different things. Are you ready to learn something today? So, I'm going to ask Brother John, can you help me? Can you stand right here? So, let's say this is the... My goal is to score a goal. And I'm going to first show you what sin is. Sin is nothing else but this. Are you ready? That is what sin is. Totally missing the target. I mean, not even close. And that's how we are with Christ. We cannot hit the target. When we sin, where's the ball? Where'd it go? Andy, you're my assistant today. Get the ball. In some circles, don't go far. Sin is described exactly with those words, missing the target. We are all born in sin. But I never do anything wrong to anybody. Let me say it again. We are all born in sin. But I've never lied. You're lying right there. But I've never had bad thoughts. Really? Have you been in a bubble all your life? Do not deceive yourself. We have all sinned. The Bible says, and the scripture says it like that. So that is what sin is. It's just missing the target. Come short of the glory of God. We are all in that position. At least when we don't walk with Christ. And then let's go to the word transgression. Okay, transgression is a little different to sin. Just to take a look at my notes real quick, what I got here for transgression is the following. It's simply crossing the line. It's a willful rebellion against a command that we know. Don't go so far. And it's an active decision to disobey. Transgression is different than sin because sin is missing the target totally. But transgression is when I know he's a goalie, and then he says, Darius, I want you to score a goal, and then he leaves the goal empty. Can you sit 1 second? And this is what transgression is. It's empty. I can score a goal, but I purposely and willfully don't score the goal. That's what transgression is. It's not just missing the mark. It's like I willfully won't hit the mark. That's when you know a command and you still do the opposite. That's a transgression. That's when you know that the Bible says do not steal and you still do. That's when the Bible says don't do this, don't do that. It's not good for you and you still do it. That's a transgression. Now you're going to tell me you've never done a transgression? I have. Let's go to iniquity. This one gets better. Now it's even better. I got the ball. I got the goalie. Can you turn around? And then he says, Darius, I want you to hit the goal. Look, I'm not even looking. And this is what iniquity is. Thank you, John. I'll give you a love offering later. Not really. So iniquity is a different thing. Iniquity is a lifestyle in which you decide inner corruption. It's a state of perversity, and it suggests a premeditated, continued pattern of sin and wickedness. It's when you intend, premeditate to do evil. Sin, transgression, and iniquity. I don't know about here, but in Cuba, alcoholism is a huge problem. It's a huge problem. I know here as well, but thanks God we don't have the drug problem like you guys do here. It's sad. Very sad. And one of the things that happen that I see with alcoholics is the number one, they never got to that place from one day to the other. It was alcoholism is not a two-day thing. Starts with a little shot. I had a guy, he actually came to Christ. I used to go visit his house because his wife and his two daughters came to our church. So I used to visit them, and sometimes I would go around 5 p.m. because the wife and the two girls were at home, so I would visit the whole family. And I remember a few times I went to visit, this guy would just take a shot of rum from his shell, and he would just take a shot and drink it in front of me and say, Pastor, I'm not an alcoholic. I do this every day after work. And I said, his name was Jose Ramon. I said, Jose Ramon, so what do you mean? I hope I'm not offending you. I said, no, you're not. I don't have a problem with that. And he said, I'm not an alcoholic. I said, what do you mean you're not an alcoholic? I don't get drunk. I said, that's good. But do you need that every day? Yes, I do. Well, I'm glad he came to Christ. But the reality is that that type of behavior, even though it might not sound bad, it would take you little by little to that. The other thing about alcoholics, they say they're not. So why am I saying this? It's because it's a process. That starts with sin, becomes a transgression, until it becomes an iniquity. The same thing with any addiction. Oh, this little picture of this naked lady will not do anything to me. And then it becomes a sin. But then after a little bit, you need it often and often. Even though you know that God says don't do it, it becomes a transgression. And once you know you're addicted, it becomes an iniquity. Oh, we are in such a doomed place. Yes, but God provided a solution that brings salvation because Jesus is able to forgive our sins, our transgressions, and also our iniquities. Jesus forgives sins. Jesus forgives transgressions. Jesus forgives iniquities if we repent and ask him to forgive us. I needed to say that. Because the mother message is, Jesus forgives. And then you say, oh, really? So I can go back and do it again and he will forgive me. That's the soft, compromised message. The word repent has moved from our pulpits and we have to bring it back. Because the gospel of repentance, it's in the Bible. And anytime John the Baptist or Jesus preached, he expected people to be forgiven if they would repent. So let me say it again. Jesus forgives our sins. Jesus forgives our transgressions. Jesus forgives our iniquities. If we repent and ask him to forgive us. One of the stories that I find amazing in the Bible is actually an amazing victory the people of God had over Jericho. It's a beautiful story, isn't it? In the book of Joshua chapter 6, it tells us how they conquered the city of Jericho. I mean, we have songs about it. In Spanish, we have a song that says, El muro se cayó, el de Jericho. I'm not going to translate it. If I translate it, it loses the flow in English. That's why we got to speak Spanish in heaven, because it has a flow. You know, I like to mess with you on that one. This story is so powerful. We see the power of God, the obedience of the people marching around the city. We see the walls calm down. We see how God saved Rahab. I mean, it's an amazing story. But have you noticed that the chapter right after Joshua 6, that is a victory chapter, starts with the word but? There's always a but. I know this is not going to sound right, but I'm going to say it anyways. Everybody has a but. Because chapter 7 starts, but something happened in that great victory. Let me tell you what it was. A guy named Achan, he did something he should not do. He shouldn't. Why? Because God had said before, hey, everything in this city is doomed. Everything is cursed, okay? And God told Joshua, tell the people, do not take anything. The only thing you'll take will be gold and silver, and it's going to be consecrated for the Lord. But do not. Because if you take anything from the city, it's cursed. And if you take it, you're bringing curse inside the camp. What did Achan do? He saw some gold and a Babylonian mantle. And he said, I know Joshua said that. You know, the sin was just in the fact that he thought about it, considered it, and took it. Now, the transgression becomes when he hides it under his tent. The iniquity is when the people is gathered and he's standing there like nothing is going on. There's a lot of people standing like nothing is going on. Oh, but Joshua didn't know. Here's our next city to take, the city of Ai. And then when they get to the city of Ai, some of the how do you call it, scouters, the explorers, they came back and they told Joshua, hey, this next city is a piece of cake, man. I'm telling you, it's small. There's no walls like Jericho. We don't need the whole, we don't need the whole army. Let them rest. We got this. It's going to be easy. It's going to be a piece of cake, Joshua. And Joshua said, fair enough. They sent a limited number of soldiers to the city of Ai, and they were defeated. They were defeated. When the news came to Joshua, it's like, what? We just conquered Jericho. Great move of God, great power of God. We conquered a major city, a famous city, and now this little village, they kicked our rear ends. Then Joshua goes to God Because God is the one to blame when something doesn't come up the way it's supposed to be. I mean, God told us that we were going to conquer the cities anyway, right? So let's go and talk to God. And he says, God, what are you doing? What happened? You told us we were going to conquer. And we lost with this. I can't. God, have you brought us here to be a mockery to the people? And God said, why do you talk to me like that? I'm just translating that to Hood. What are you talking about? What you talking about? And God says, listen, the reason you lost an eye is because the first thing I said, there could not be any curse in the camp, and someone brought the curse inside the camp. Someone brought sin, transgression, and iniquity. Why do I know these three terms happened in this process? Well, it's actually in the Bible. Because in Joshua 7:11, God says, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed. Do you see that? But then if you look in Joshua chapter 22, verse 20, God reminds the thing that happened with Achan and says, did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on the congregation of Israel? And that man did not perish alone in his iniquity. You see the three terms in this scripture. It's really interesting that the Bible says that Achan had to confess. Him and all his family were burned. Man, when I find this thing, I say like, thank you, God, for Jesus. Because when I have had hidden sin, I deserve to be burned with all my family. Because I brought sin, iniquity, and transgressions in your camp. But I thank God that if I do any of those things, I can come and repent and say, forgive me, Jesus. He will forgive you, and the cursed is no longer active at all. I guess what I'm trying to say today here is that we need to be checking our hearts. Sometimes victories don't come not because it was Satan, not because it was not a plan of God, not because it's because we have brought something in our hearts that is not supposed to be there. I see a few people nodding. Others are looking at me. Can we go home? Yes, you can go home whenever you want. But God is touching and checking your heart so we can understand that we are God's people and we need to represent Jesus with holiness in everything we do. God was just showing some lessons to the people of Israel. And I'm just going to mention these to you. And if you think they are applicable to us, maybe we can do it. Number one, you will not conquer if you allow sin, transgressions, and iniquities get in the way. Be like Jesus, showing holiness. You know we do. Number two, God has designed the church to conquer the land. The devil is all about land. Let me say that again. The devil is all about land, territories. That's why he sends principalities to certain areas. But where is the army of God? Where is the light of this world? Where is the salt of the earth that can say, no, we have Jesus who is way more powerful than Satan. But the light can shine through. The light can win. The kingdom of God will be established because his will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And we are the people of God that want to show holiness in all we do. Number three, salvation has been given. Regeneration and sanctification has been granted. But we have the responsibility to represent a holy God, showing holiness in what we do. And if we mess up, which I have, Jesus is there to forgive us if we repent. There's three more things that I will advise you to do today. If you want to really walk in this journey of holiness in everything you see, in everything you do, in everything you speak, in everything you think, if you want to walk through the journey of holiness, if you really want to, I'm going to give you three little advices. I mean, if you don't want to, that's fine. Totally fine. But if you do, if you want to live for Jesus, if you want to really love him, and how can I say this? If you want to repay, of course we can't, but if you want to repay what he's done for you, pick your friends. Some of the people you associate with will make you sin. Young people, hear me out. There's some friends that will be in your life only for a day. Those were not really your friends. Others will be for a season, because once they see they cannot get from you what they needed, they will be gone. Others will be there forever. I advise you that those have to be Christians as you are. Pick your friends. Number two, pick your combos, your conversations. Pick them. You don't have to engage in every stupid conversation you hear around yourself, because you sound stupid too if you do. Walmart, at your job, that's cool. Anywhere, you're going to hear people say things, and there you go to give your opinion. Why don't you give them Jesus instead? We need to show holiness in everything we do. But if I give him Jesus, I'm going to look weird. Duh. So it means if you engage, you're going to look like them? So quiet here, Pastor Joe. And pick your battles. Pick your battles. There's certain battles you don't need to fight. You don't even have to. Praise. You know, just think about how many times you've been in a battle, and then there is a point where you're exhausted, tired, where you feel drained, and then you think, why did I get into this in the first place? Stupid! Exactly. You have to pick your battles. I want to finish with an anointed holy man. He definitely showed holiness in everything he did. He experienced a transformation, radical transformation in his life, and then he wanted his transformation to become the transformation for others. John Wesley, he said, always remember, the essence of Christian holiness is simplicity and purity. One design, one desire, entire devotion for God. It's not complicated. See, I grew up, I came to Jesus when I was 19 years old, and I grew up in the Lord, I would say that, because I didn't grow up in church. But I grew up in the Lord, where coming to preach in tennis shoes, that's a sin. I remember the second church I pastored, I went out to the prayer service without a tie. And one of the sisters said, Pastor, they're going to crucify you. I said, well, what do you mean? You're going to be in the pulpit without a tie? I said, yeah, because the tie doesn't speak. The tie doesn't pray. Now, if I offend you with this, I'm going to go back and wear it. But believe me, you won't see me again with that one. I was being respectful that night, but after that, I was going to be very disrespectful. What I'm telling you is that when I first met the Lord as my Savior, it was a very legalistic environment. Holiness was based on appearance mostly. We complicate holiness sometimes. But this thought, or this thing from John Wesley, I found it really interesting. He said, always remember, the essence of Christian holiness is simplicity and purity. The things that are not pure are not part of holiness. And you know, well, things that are not pure. And I love what he said, one design. There's not three designs, just one design. There's only one design. There's only one desire. It's when a person has one design in his life, when the person has one desire, and that desire is entire devotion to God. I want to finish with two things. One of the Hispanic church members posted on Facebook and put it on my, she put it on the on our Facebook page and all that. What is the thing that your pastor says that is funny? I'm finished with this. In closing, normally preachers have five in closing, so I'm using my second now. Two things. Holiness and what we do. I'm going to say this. I don't know about you, but I cannot do that without the Holy Spirit. Let me say it one more time. I cannot do it without that person who's been my friend all these years, who is here today, not just dwelling in your hearts, but also in this building. I cannot do it without that person that when I read the scripture illuminates my eyes to see what God is trying to tell me. I cannot do it without that person I talked to this morning and I said, I'm going to preach your word to your church. I need you. I've been doing this for almost 30 years, but I still need you. I don't want to do it out of being used to. I want to be do it by being used by you. So the same advice goes for you. Cultivate. Build. Establish. Open a closer relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I promise you, you'll find yourself doing holiness in everything you do. Cannot do it without Him. The second thing in closing. I heard two words from the Spirit of God as I was getting ready to come and be with you guys today. These two words are two words that open the altar. These are the two words I want to make my altar call today based on. And I believe I heard them from the Holy Spirit. The two words are repent and depend. Repent and depend. And I took those words for myself, first of all. Repent and depend. Repent and depend on the Lord. We repent, we say, God, we are sorry. But then we say, God, I depend on you. God has said to this church that He's going to line up our hearts, and He's doing it with His will. This is the year where the church lines up its heart with the heart of Jesus. And the heart of Jesus says, I showed holiness in everything I did. Oh, but I'm not Jesus. Yes, you're not. But I've given you the Holy Spirit, who is Jesus, the same God. Don't get me wrong. I know the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. When I say it's Jesus, I'm saying He will never do anything apart from what Jesus wants you to do. So today I want you to stand up with me, please. And if you are one of those persons that simply want to say, you know what? I want to one more time say, God, forgive me. Not for the things you already forgave me, but for the things I know that I still need to deal with. And say, God, I decide to depend on you. I decide to depend on you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you today. If you want to take time to come to the altar, that's fine. If you want to stay in your seats, that's fine. We come to you today, God, knowing that you're real, that you're God, that you are the creator of our souls. Dear God, as we come together, we recognize that we have fallen short, that we have dealt with transgressions and iniquities in our hearts so many times. So we one more time come to you and say, Jesus, forgive us. Forgive us, because we do want to conquer the land. We do want to take it to where you want us to go. And Father, we want to become what you intended us to be. So today, as we come to you, we ask you that you help us, Holy Spirit, to do everything showing holiness. That we have been separated from God. That we have been anointed by God. I thank you today for your word, for your presence, for your spirit. I thank you today for every person that has listened and heard your word. I thank you today, Lord. If you're here in this place, just keep praying, folks. If you're here in this place and you're not sure of your salvation, you're not sure of your salvation, you're not sure you've been forgiven. You know, if you're living in sin, you need to repent so you can really experience salvation, regeneration, and sanctification. And you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But if you have known the Word of God, if you've been to church, but today, if Jesus would return or you die and you're not sure you would go to heaven, this is the day where a decision has to be taken and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now listen to me. If you die today, or if Jesus comes back today, and right now where you're standing, you are not sure you're going to go to heaven, you need this prayer from your heart. So if there's anybody that is in that position, the Bible says that we have to bear witness of our decision for Christ. I'm old school, I'm sorry. I'm old school. I make a salvation call. I ask you to raise your hand. I ask you to come. I do that because I want to make sure that you give testimony that you are saved. If there's anybody in that position that needs that kind of prayer, that is not sure if you die today or Jesus comes back, you're not sure you're going to heaven. If you're in that position and you want to be sure, I just want you to raise your hand where you are. If there's anybody here, God bless that hand that raised it. Anybody else? Anybody else? God bless you too, young man. Two people raising their hands, accepting Jesus. Anybody else? This is the day for salvation. This is what the service is all about. God bless you too. Hallelujah. Now, would you let me pray for you, brother? Would you let me pray for you? Let me pray for you. Come over here. Paulette, come over here. Come over here. So, the scripture says there is a feast, a party in heaven. But your faces look that there is a funeral right now. Can you put a smile on your face and say, man, if there's a party in heaven, I celebrate here too. There you go. Yeah. Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus said, when a sinner repents, angels celebrate and there is a party. They're throwing a party in heaven right now. Why don't we celebrate one here? What's your name, Alex? Alex, God bless you, Alex. God bless you. And Paulette, this is the lady that heard me say, I'm going to heaven. And then when I left that day, that job, she asked me to come to her office because she wanted to tell me something. And I went on my last day. I went and I said, I'm going. It's been a pleasure to meet you. She said, look what she said. She said, you have caused a tremendous impact in my life without knowing. And she said, I need your phone number because if I ever need prayer, I know I can text you. Today she's here in tears, giving her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome. Welcome to the family of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is Pastor Joe Turner, his wife, Pastor Alicia, over there. How many of you welcome Paulette to the family of Christ and Alex too? I want to pray for you guys. Come over here, Paulette. Look at this. This is beautiful. I want you to repeat this prayer after me, but from your heart, okay? It's not just going to be my words. Make my words your words. Say, Father God, we come to you today. We give you our hearts. Write our name in the book of life. God, I receive your son Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I need you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, come to live in my heart and write my name in the book of life. I receive you. I accept you. I ask you to forgive me of my sins and make me a new creature. In Jesus' name.